All right, Pastor Phil and Pastor Matt, go ahead and come on up here. Tonight we're going to just highlight a little bit of what our format is this evening. And first of all, I just want to say thank you, all of you, for coming out tonight. It is so great to see all of you out this evening. It's a beautiful evening. Look forward to spending it together. And thank you, Pastor, for your years of serving here. It's been a joy. And we're really excited. We're going to talk a little bit about what took place this morning. But before we do that, there are some of us that are just really kind of curious. Hey, you were gone for a little while. Can you fill us in? What did you do?
A lot of people have been asking me that today. They're just positive I went to some glorious place and did some glorious thing. But what Bonnie and I did was just get in the car and ride. We went various places. We've heard all about Colorado, never been to Colorado. So we just burned up the road, went to different places, saw things, ate out, stayed in different places, had a great time. Got the chance to go down to Kansas City, got a chance to go to Tennessee to where my brother lives in the middle of the woods. How many of you have ever seen the movie Walking Tall? You know what I'm talking about? And you ever heard the name Buford Pusser? Buford Pusser Highway runs within 1 mile of my brother's house. My brother lives in McNairy County, Tennessee, and it's the last place anybody from a foreign country wants to go to attack our country. Just trust me. Everybody there has an armament. They don't have a gun. They've got, it's a scary place. And Bonnie kept pointing out, that guy's got a gun. That guy's got a gun. That guy, it's just, that lady's got a gun. Your sister-in-law has a gun. It's wild. So, but that's where we were. We had a good time. And you know what, Jonathan? It was about stop thinking, stop planning, stop work. That's what we did. We just sort of did nothing and did a little bit of just looking around. We had a good time. Thank you for the... I just took vacation that I've missed some over the years, but I just put my vacation together and just did it all at once, and it was good to get away. Thanks a lot. I want to thank you all. The box, the notes, the cards, the letters, the comments, and all those things, it means more than you'll ever know. Thank you for serving with us. Thank you for making it easy, because this is a much different church than most pastors serve in, because this is a church that loves God, His Word, and loves to follow. And we thank you. I think I can speak for the rest of the staff. It's volunteer central. This church has people who help. Thank you so very much for being a part. And we love you, Grace Church. And let's get on with it.
Yeah, sounds good. All right. So here's kind of how the format's going to go tonight. During the course of the day, a lot of questions were submitted by you. Those came directly to my inbox. I sorted them out best I could related to Pastor Phil's point. And then we're just simply going to go down through. I want to let you know that if you asked a question that didn't necessarily relate to the morning worship service, the message, we're not necessarily going to be able to get to that. However, I did put a bonus question on the end.
Okay.
From somebody that asked one. So if he's like, what's that bonus question? And so there are some things that we could potentially get to, but fundamentally, we're going to stick to the script on literally what he was preaching about this morning. Also want to let you know, as you submit those questions, have no problem with those being anonymous. And we're going to, again, try to answer as many as we can. Just to get in full disclosure, we had about 12 to 15 questions, and we're going to try to answer 6 to 7 of those here tonight. So if you submitted one, and again, it doesn't get answered, we either ran out of time or wasn't specifically germane to this, and we might be able to get to it in the future. So I'm going to kick it off. And by the way, some of these are really hard. And so I'm just going to be up front. If we don't necessarily know the answer to them, we're going to admit that. And then we're also going to, you know, be up front and do our best to answer them. So here we go. Without further ado, there are 3 major tendencies when Christians wake up to find themselves in the Babylonian culture, as Pastor Phil shared this morning. Some isolate, some assimilate, and he made the point, thirdly, that we are called to infiltrate without contamination. Cole kicked us off this morning with the question he asked at the end of the service, and he said this with the observation that as he grew up in a Christian home, he tended to isolate. So the question I have for us tonight as we kick this off, what do we mean by isolation? Is it wrong? And what are the ramifications of isolation, both pro and con?
Okay. Matt, go for it.
Sure. Well, and before I get to the question, I just want to address the sermon today. What I would love, I think it would be so helpful for us, for that sermon manuscript to be printed and for us to have it as one of the best explanations for where we are in our current situation. Do you guys agree? It was so helpful. I just the first about 10 minutes or so were so just incredibly pointed with the particular situation that we're in. So it was okay. Just so helpful. And I think
let's just do this. I don't know if Chris is here or not, but he receives a version of that would be perfect for printing. So yeah, we'll make sure that happens.
And
we'll
of course, you referenced Erwin Lutzer in his book.
Oh yes,
a huge help.
Absolutely.
How many of you, if you read that book, raise your hand. The book that Pastor Phil mentioned today. Some of you read it.
What's the name of it?
The Church in Babylon.
The Church in Babylon. Erwin Lutzer. Church in Babylon. So I'll start by saying, you know, what are the pros and cons of isolation? I think based upon the sermon we heard today, isolation is not something we should do as Christians. It's a negative and perhaps even an unfaithful attempt to live in a Babylonian context. And I think when I always think about isolation, the first thing that comes to my mind is actually that it's you would have to do certain kinds of things in your life to be able to fully isolate. It's actually an impossible thing. And to the Corinthians, Paul actually makes the point, I can't remember the reference, but he actually says, if you want to avoid a lot of the sexual immorality that you're seeing in Corinth, you would have to leave the world entirely.
Mm-hmm.
And so would it be an unfaithful response to a Babylonian culture, but it's actually an impossible response, I think.
Yeah.
And so the question here about you know, growing up in a Christian home, I think this is the challenge as Christian parents today, is where is the line between assimilation and healthy boundaries and controls on my children. I think that's very, very challenging today. And so I think we just have to have a lot of balance and a lot of wisdom in regards to what we expose our kids to, trying to raise them in a Christian home, and in regards to being faithful Christian witnesses today.
Thankfully, we in our study in Ephesians, we're going to come to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. I think Ephesians 5, 15 to 17 speak to how we are to act, live, and to function in the world. It goes on. It says in that passage of scripture that we need to walk circumspectly, and that's a word. Literally, we understand that word circum because we use it circumvent and all those things like that. It literally means to walk aware, looking around. It means to be aware. I think when I make this point that that Christians are not supposed to isolate, I think it's rooted in this thought is that you cannot talk about the Great Commission and isolating as a Christian in the same context. How in the world do we carry out the Great Commission and practice spiritual isolation? I understand. Now, how many of you have children? They're teenagers and they're young, and that's a concern. You want to make sure that you do everything to protect them. That's a big concern for you. Just raise your hand up. All right, I got lots of hands. That is a big issue. We want to go out of our way to insulate, I think is a word, maybe insulate, and to protect and to help them be able to not just survive, but to thrive in the culture that we're in. We don't want them to be like the world, but the other side of that point is that if we insulate and isolate to the point that they're never in contact, never see and never participate, never know what's going on in the world, then one day when you're not there building the fences and the barriers, they're going to, for the first time, be confronted with things that are going to overwhelm them. They're going to have a terrible, terrible time knowing how to react, how to make decisions, if you have not helped them learn to make decisions even while they're with you in the home. So isolation and evangelism are not compatible. That is very important. Go into all the world and preach the gospel does not fit with, okay, the world is terrible, people are crazy, it's a rotten culture, and I'm just going to isolate. You can't put those two things together.
You know, just in full disclosure, it's very hard as a youth pastor and also as a father to balance the pendulum.
Mm-hmm.
And here's what's so difficult about it. What's difficult is all of us as parents are afraid of what our sons or daughters are going to be exposed to.
That's right.
Okay, and we all are. And we know in this culture, it's not if one of our kids is going to get exposed to pornography, it's when. Okay, and that's rough. And it's also not if something's potentially going to happen to them, it's when. I'm just going to give you an illustration. This week alone, we've had two kids commit suicide that students in our youth group knew and were friends with. This is a hard culture. It's a hard scenario, and people not only are lost, but they're hurting and they're struggling. And then the question is, what are we supposed to do? Who's there to help care and meet those needs? And in Matthew, it talks about being salt and light. I think that's in chapter 6 or chapter 7. And as we do, and not to let our, you know, light hide, Matthew chapter 5. And so it's hard to have that balance and know. Okay, parents, are you with me? That's that's hard.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other thing that we have to balance is, how far are we going to go in evangelism to try to reach people when they're young, when we're older, when we're, you know, even older than that? How are we going to do it? What ways do we do it? How far are we going to try to go to share the gospel? And I find it's very, very complicated, because if one parent is like, let's go get it, another parent's like, well, I'm not so sure. And then another parent's like, you know, I'm just not sure that my son or daughter's in that level or ready to do that. And it's just very hard. So some of the pros and cons just that I see in student ministry life is, for instance, if isolation is the way that it's approached, a lot of those students don't have an appetite for evangelism.
That's right.
Okay, so one of the pros of not being isolated is those students are ready to go to town. One of the cons of not having isolation is they're very familiar with sin and may practice it themselves. And so that's also hard to balance. And then what I find a lot of times happens too is, even within, let's just say, our own student ministry, we have students who are very spiritually mature to just accepted Christ, and there's this whole continuum, and it's hard to know how to help the one that's all the way spiritually mature over here go out, and it's hard to help the one over here who's already out and reeling them in. Mm-hmm. When it comes to, you know, purity and righteousness and things like that. So those are just some of the things that I see in student ministry. They're very hard. And I'd appreciate your compassion, and we have compassion back. It's very difficult to know how to handle some of those things.
Awesome.
All right. Next question. So assimilation was mentioned, and that's where believers just, you know, go into culture, and they just do what culture is doing. And here's a question that came in. It says, oh, thank you so much, Seth. It'd be great if we had a stand to set those on, trying to get those. Anyway.
Do you have a stand? Did you bring a stand with you? Oh, man.
Oh. He's just going to stand there
Seth
and hold it.
Seth is the
for
man.
He's just going to.
These are your interns.
One of our interns.
Folks. They're great. Love it. Appreciate you, man. Awesome. So, assimilation was mentioned, where believers just do what the culture is doing. The question came in, I've seen a lot of the teens, young adults, and other members of our congregation drawn to social drinking these days. It seems to me that it is a normal occurrence as they assimilate. How can they be advised to not be like the world? And I just read it exactly as it came in. I'll let you guys answer this one.
I'll let you answer this one.
There's nobody sitting. There's nobody over there.
Welcome back from vacation.
Yeah. I want to read you a passage of scripture here. You know, Romans 1 is one of those real radical passages of scripture that a lot of people are dodging. It does not mention drinking and alcohol and all those things in this passage of scripture, but it mentions where the culture is going and what the culture is doing. And I'm not going to talk about, you know, started off in with knowledge and ended up with ignorance. I'm not going to do all of that. I'm just going to read the last part of it. It says this. It says that it lists the way people are living, and it says they're unforgiving, they're unmerciful, and I'm not reading the whole list. It says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those that practice them. And so the general idea is the approval of where the culture is going. Now, that's a much broader than what you're talking about right now, but I want to get you in the category of thinking, and that is that as believers, we are not supposed to just follow the flow of what is going on and accept what everyone is accepting and just say, well, this isn't 1957. This isn't 2000 and what is this? 21, I guess it is. This isn't 1957. You know, there was all kinds of things we weren't doing. You know, in 1957, we had blue laws. How many of you even know what I'm talking about? Blue laws. You couldn't sell alcohol, liquor, you couldn't sell beer, anything with alcohol in it on Sundays. There's still states in the South that have that. And so in somebody's mind, somewhere along the line, it was a bad idea to get people drinking things that are intoxicating. Now, please don't come and quote me scriptures about Jesus turning the water into wine and all those things, because in the first century there wasn't any clean, clear water, and one of the ways they purified things was fermentation. But it wasn't designed for the purpose of making people drunk.
In some cases, it was better than the water.
In some cases, it was cleaner, better. It was better for even children than to just drink water. So where we are today in this culture is that the drinks are designed for the purpose of creating a continual appetite and an addiction to them to get people to the place where they continually drink them and then drinking in excess. The Bible rotundly, completely, repeatedly, and without exception condemns drunkenness. Can I get an amen? I am not ready to stand up here and sit on this platform and say that every consumption of alcohol, fermentation under every circumstance is sinful, because if I did so, I'd have to stop taking NyQuil.
And I'm on it right now, so I'd have to step off the stage.
Y'all pray for Jonathan. He's fighting a pretty bad cold over there. Maybe he has COVID. I don't know. Maybe we better. No. But in any event, Here's Romans chapter 1 talks about the hearty approval of culture. Well, one of the major issues of the culture in the United States is drinking and drunkenness. Is that true or is that not true? You say, well, Pastor, you know, drunkenness is condemned. Drinking is not condemned in the Scripture. In fact, the Bible even says in the book of Psalms that the psalmist wrote, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the wine that makes my heart glad and for the oil that makes my face shine. I understand that. I'm not going to deny the Scriptures of what the Bible actually says. I'm not going to deny that Paul told Timothy, probably because he kept drinking bad water, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. I'm not going to deny any of those things, but here's what I am going to say. I'm going to say this, that in this culture, at this time, living in this world, there is no need, there is no requirement, and there is no call for Christians to drink alcoholic beverages, because there's plenty of other things to drink, yes or no? You say, well, what condemnation does drinking alcohol bring upon me? Nothing, probably, except what you might lead others to do. We have a request and standard, and we have refused people on this church staff and as elders in this church on the basis of asking them to be total abstainers from alcohol. You say, Pastor, why would you do that? Well, because we want to walk not as unwise, but as wise people in this world, walking circumspectly, because the days are evil. Let me read you another passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 14, which the very subject is wine and alcohol and all those kinds of things. Here's the subject. And it says at the very end, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Condemning yourself and what you say, how would we do that? Well, let me just make it by way of demonstration. Your teenager or young adult will never be able to point to Pastor Phil or any staff member and say, well, they do it, so we do it. It'll never happen. He said, well, Pastor, you're not giving me anything. All right, just listen carefully to the Word of God. The Bible is true about this, that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not what? You say, well, I just don't think I'll be deceived. Well, every drunk in America says that they didn't think they were going to be deceived when they started either. You say, Pastor, how do you keep from getting drunk? I never took the first one. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that alcohol consumption has a lot of defenders, but it has no defense. There is no reason for a Christian to set the example in a world given to alcoholism and to drunkenness and to all sorts of inordinate behavior, not just alcohol limited. There is no reason for a Christian to go along with the culture, go along. I don't care what everybody is doing. By the way, folks, we have really got to get to the place as believers that we don't just do what everybody is doing because it is socially acceptable. It is becoming socially acceptable to do a lot of things today that are absolute abominations to God. So I will leave it at that. That's my thought.
I'll just piggyback and add just a couple of things. I think quite a lot of this as the pastor that thinks that works with college age students. Two principles that are really important when it comes to anything like this. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is answering questions from the Corinthians, and the Corinthians are writing to him. He's actually putting their statements into the letter. And at one point, the Corinthians say, "All things are lawful for me."
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it's not against the law for me to do this. His next phrase, Paul says, is yes, but not all things are helpful. Or not all things are beneficial. If you take that little rule, it may be legal, but it's not helpful. That'll answer tons of questions for how you navigate the world with practical things like this. I may be free to do it, but that doesn't mean it's always helpful or beneficial.
Absolutely.
And then I always tell our college age students about my own experience when I was in ministry. There was a group of us that were working at a church, or kind of a group of us that were friends, and we all sort of turned 21 at the same time. And I've had that conviction since that time that any consumption of alcohol is simply not wise for my holding of a particular office in a local church.
Mm-hmm.
And I would have friends who would come of age, and they would say, "Yes, but I'm free in Christ. Yes, but I'm free in Christ. Mm-hmm. Yes, but I'm free in Christ." And I would say, "You don't understand freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ is always for the sake of your neighbor. Always. And if there's a particular kind of activity, I would have friends, and I would say, "Hey, you know, just for me, would you mind when we go out to eat just not ordering that beverage?" And they would say, "I'm not going to do that. I'm free in Christ." I would say, "What kind of freedom is that? That's not freedom. That's slavery.
Mm-hmm.
You're a slave to your freedom, and you're not using it to serve your neighbor."
Mm.
Not all things are helpful. Your freedom in Christ is always for the sake of others. If you apply those two things, I think you'll be helped.
Mm. That's it.
I agree. Well said. All right. The third one, point made from the message this morning was, then we talked about infiltration without contamination. This question is just a little confusing, so you have to listen close, but I think I get it.
Because you're on NyQuil?
Matt just became the MC. Would you like to read it? No, I'm just kidding.
I can't. It's very confusing.
Yeah. So the question came in, and listen carefully. How can we as evangelists break through the deceptions of Satan, which so many have fallen for, worldly people and believers alike, without it being perceived and disregarded as prideful and arrogance? This next statement helps clarify. It's easy to fool someone, but difficult to convince them they have been fooled. So that makes sense. So I'm going to read it again. The question came in. How can we as evangelists break through the deceptions of Satan, which so many have fallen for, worldly people and believers alike, without it being perceived and disregarded as prideful and arrogance? For instance, "I know it all. You need to listen to me. Here's the gospel."
Yeah.
You know, that kind of thing.
Yeah, and there's been way too much of that tone, I think, in our culture from Christians. I think there's been far too much of that. I can speak for millennials and for Generation Z particularly. That's very much resisted, the on the pedestal, that kind of tone. So just the first part about speaking with arrogance and that sort of thing, I really love the way one man said it. He said, "Christians today need to speak with convictional kindness." Convictional kindness. Convictional that has a particular tone. Convictional that's trying to win the other person. Francis Schaeffer was famous for saying, "You're not trying to win the argument, you're trying to win the man."
Mm.
And I think that's a really great way, along with what you were saying today about much of the work that we can do today is simple engagement with people.
Mm-hmm.
If you're a jerk, you're not going to engage with people. It doesn't matter if you're right. Well, it's not that it doesn't matter. You're just not going to accomplish what you want to accomplish. Mm. And so I think we want to do it with convictional kindness. And I tell our young adults as often as I can, when it comes down to speaking your convictions to people, and I often remind them that as a member of this church, that is, as someone who is self-consciously committed to the doctrines of Grace Church and what Grace Church holds to believe, you just need to know that you are affirming all of the things that the culture is not going to like. That's just the kind of church we are. Mm. About gender, about sexuality, about take the hot button issue. I guarantee you, your elders and therefore this pulpit and what's taught is going to hold the line and be as orthodox as we can be. And I always tell them, along with the idea of convictional kindness, that love demands truthfulness.
Mm.
You're simply not loving someone if you don't tell them the truth. I'm afraid it's going to offend them. Well, the cost is just too great, because love always demands truthfulness. I think that's how I would start that.
You know, going along with that, the problem with arrogance and trying to reach people, or I kind of said it this way this morning, from behind our walls, we speak with arrogant, know-it-all, condemnatory tones about how wicked and this, that, and the other, and a lot of Bible bombs at people. And, you know, well, first of all, it doesn't work. You know, they're not going to listen. But here's this will help us all immensely. Every person born on this planet is born in sin. That's one. So we're dealing with sinners. They're lost. I've talked about this before. We can't expect lost, unregenerate people who don't know our Lord, don't know the gospel, don't know Jesus, don't know the joy in walking with Christ. We can't expect them to just want what it is that we have automatically. They've never had it. They're lost. They're sinners. Number two, the word that was used in there, the deception of Satan. That's the second thing that is fighting them. They are deceived because of several reasons. One, everybody's doing this. This is the culture. This is the way we're going. And this is, you know, I mean, we're waking up in this world to some real truths that we just really didn't know before. And we're just, you know, love is love. Have you seen the billboards all over town? You know, love is love. And I mean, well, you know, what's wrong with love? Why can't people that love each other be together and all this stuff? And so they're deceived. They are deceived by Satan. In addition to being born in sin, they're deceived by Satan. And the culture is in lockstep with the devil. You understand that? It's in lockstep with the devil. And so for us to come guns blazing verbally toward people about how wicked, why are we surprised that they're wicked? Because they're born in sin, and the culture is demonstrating it, and the devil is deceiving, and they're continuing. And so we ought to be heartbroken. It ought to break our hearts, the entrapment of sin and the enslavement of sin that so many people are in, if we could approach them with a different tone. That is, I have information for you, and there's a reason I do and don't do certain things in my life. And I want to share with you, but not with this attitude of, you know, if you just put down that wicked weed, stop drinking that wicked juice, if you just sit up and listen, I might tell you something that'll help you get saved and be a different person. That's not going to work. So, kindness.
It goes a long way. I think that can also communicate that Christianity is about cleaning yourself up.
That's right. It's about coming to Jesus.
It is. Like you are right now.
That's right. Just
like
as
you
I am.
Are right now. I always think if I'm sharing the gospel with someone or any level of spiritual conversation, and they walk away thinking I've got to be a better person, I didn't tell them about Jesus.
They didn't hear the gospel.
I don't think they did. I would just add, there's two kinds of people that you're going to address. Sometimes the Bible says don't answer a fool according to his folly. Sometimes you're talking to a self-professed fool, and you're probably not going to get very well with that. Mm-hmm. But if you have a person who is asking, who is genuinely has honest questions, you can really work with that. So you can give honest answers to honest questions. Mm-hmm. So it really kind of depends on the disposition of the person you're engaging with. Mm-hmm. Proverbs has the category of the fool and the scoffer.
Yeah.
And what marks a fool and a scoffer is they're not open to wisdom. And so knowing that, I think, is really helpful as you approach conversations.
Yeah, and just practically on the ground, one of the reasons you guys have heard of Parkapalooza, and when we do city missions and we provide pancakes at the public high schools, we're trying to take the positive approach. We're trying to love unconditionally so that when we share or strike up conversations with folks, we're not trying to be antagonistic in any way. We're trying to love on them in a tangible way, and it's wonderful how those conversations naturally flow from that. And one of the last ones is when we went downtown, served 300 hot meals. We had some phenomenal conversations, and we just held up signs that said, how can we pray for you? And it was amazing. People let us pray for them, and then spiritual conversations ensued, and it was wonderful. Pretty open. So
excellent.
All right. Let's see here. Another one. It says, regarding contamination, this question came in, and you mentioned this in your concluding comments this morning. It says, should we confront friends or family members who profess to be Christians, but they go along with the current culture regarding pro-abortion and the homosexual transgender practices? If we should confront them, how do we do that? They already know what I believe, but have twisted what the Bible says to conform to the current culture. And can they truly be Christians when they go against what the Bible teaches in these areas? Now, that's multiple kind of question there, but what are your thoughts on some of what they shared?
I'll, Pastor, if you want to get into the specifics of the pro-abortion, homosexual, and transgender practices, I know we're going to talk about some of those things in this series.
Yeah,
it's anyway,
coming up
we?
In the series.
Yeah, not that we can't address it here. I'll take this idea of truly be Christians when they go against what the Bible teaches in these areas. So let's move away from these specific instances that are given and just be very clear again about what John says about those people that profess Christ and yet persist in sin. All right. It has nothing positive to say about that because those that are born of God will not persist in sin. Mm-hmm. And so whatever the given belief or practice is, it is, if it is of a persistent nature. All right. Now, we don't mean that it happens. Every Christian sins. But if it is habitual, if it is persistent, if it is committed, flagrant, with very little desire to repent,
any sense of conviction about it.
Right, right, man. I cannot believe, you know, the pastoral counseling office when the person comes in and they are in sorrow over their sin that they have committed again. That's different than a certain kind of persistence. So be it believing a particular thing like abortion, which we would reject, like transgender, like homosexuality, which we would reject, all because they go against God's wise and good design. If there is persistent belief in those, then your friend has cause for warning in their Christian life, and their beliefs about those things, I think, would need to be repented of if they're held habitual beliefs.
Yeah, the 1 John passage, 1 John chapter 3, 2, 3, 4, in fact, mainly chapter 3, the Bible says that the seed of God remains in us. That is the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit that has been born in us is not a sinner, will not permit continual ongoing practice of sin in our life. So a person who says, I'm a believer, but they live the opposite and they do it in arrogance and they do it in, you know, just in your face sort of a way, it really gives you pause about, does this person really know the Lord as their Savior? Even in the practice of church discipline, even when a Christian lives like a non-Christian and persists in doing it, you know how we're supposed to, when we do church, we know how we're supposed to approach that person? As a lost person. Even though they're probably saved, but because their behavior is such that it belies, you know, the fact of what they're professing. That's very true. On this, on the issues that are actually mentioned there in the passage, the abortion, and we're not going to get into that. A lot of people, again, you got to remember what they are hearing and the banter that's being given them and what they're hearing, especially in the ages of students and I'm going to say middle school, high school, and in college, they're getting super pressure on a continual basis, hours and hours and hours a week, to just capitulate in these areas to this culture.
And if I could jump in on that, it used to be, we're asking you to tolerate it. Now they're saying you have to accept it.
You have to affirm it. Affirm it. Yeah, you got to affirm all these things. So, you know, I believe that the first step in dealing with people like that, one, again, we go back to the tone, to the approach, not condemnation, not hatred, what's the matter with you, but rather speaking the truth in love one to another, which we're going to be speaking about that coming up in Ephesians, but speaking the truth in love, we need to admonish one another. We need to say, now, wait a minute, let's look at this biblically. And if you are that person and you would like to talk to your family members or friends or close associates, you love them, make sure you love them. there's somebody that you love, and you want to talk to them about it, then what you want to do is make sure you prepare yourself, understand the scriptures yourself, understand why and just exactly where you're, not just, I know what I believe and I want to share it with you. No. Well, a lot of people believe a lot of things that don't have roots. It doesn't have biblical roots. And so I think the most important thing then is to educate yourself and to, you know, be ready to defend the faith, be ready to defend the truth, be ready to go to the scriptures and show them, you know, here's why I believe what I believe. And brother, you know, this testimony that you're giving is of the devil and of the world. It's certainly not coming from the scripture. And that is so very important.
A great way to lower people's defenses when you're having hard conversations is by asking questions.
Yeah.
I'm a big fan of that. And I don't mean like making statements by the way you ask questions. Genuinely asking questions and asking for this person to uncover what they believe particularly. It's a good thing.
Yeah, and just to wrap things up on that subject, I want everyone to know that we as pastors know how hard this is.
Yeah.
Because this is not easy. For us to suggest this means that there may be tension with your kids. There may be tension with adult peers. There may be tension, and it's very difficult because we have to answer questions like, well, how much do we really love truth?
Mm-hmm.
How much are we willing to leverage this conversation for the sake of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
How much are we willing to let this hurt? I mean, these are real topics and real people and real scenarios. Mm-hmm. So I just encourage you to be careful, to be wise, to be discerning, and also to be very, very prayerful.
Mm.
You know, when you approach things like this, coming guns a-blazing is only means you're going to get shot back.
Mm-hmm.
But coming with heart open typically will help reciprocate with heart open. And so
One other little thought there about that is that, you know, if you come at this situation to somebody you love and you want to talk about these things, with the tone, the attitude, and an attack that destroys a relationship, then this is probably the last time you're going to be able to talk to this person. So you don't want to destroy a relationship in the process. That's why what Matt says about asking questions is a good thing. Please explain to me what you believe about this and how did you get there. Have them lay it out for, let them do the speaking and everything. And but boy, the most important thing, I know some of you, you've got family members. Some of you have children. Some of you have brothers and sisters. Some of you have close relatives and friends that you grew up with, and you're devastated. You don't know what to say. Well, the one thing you want to do is, you know, you want to go at the situation in prayer with hopes of maintaining a relationship for long-term influence with continual prayer so that you don't destroy it from the very first conversation.
Yeah. All right. Well, thank you very much, you guys. I appreciate your answers tonight, and thank you so much for listening.